Last week, we had left a question, and we'd studied this, I don't know, probably been a year or so, a couple of years back maybe. We touched on this on Wednesday nights, but we got the answer on this. But the question last week was, when we were reading in Acts chapter 20, we got down to, I guess somewhere around verse 6 and 7. But in verse 6, it says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." And we had talked about wondering who the "we" was, and we'd read a few names there in verse 4. It said there, "accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." But if we wanted to go back and understand, there's a lot of "they" and "them" pronouns. If you go back and read some in chapter 16, we may go back and touch on some of that. 16 and 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," and then in verse 7, it says, "after they were come to Mysia." But you see a lot of that, so you're thinking, it don't tell just exactly who that is, but anybody got that answer as to when it says "we"? It gives some names there, but it leads you to believe that it's the author of this book, doesn't it? And I believe that the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And we can look at that real quick, and we'll try to understand that together. But you know, back in our study for the last few weeks, we wanted to understand, and seeing that Paul is maybe helping establish a lot of churches, and we recognize that Paul goes into areas of which, you know, the people are already there, or maybe there's believers already there, maybe the church hadn't been established, or maybe he goes into areas that the church was established. That's just the first time we'd heard of it. But recognizing that that there's a few names, that there's people out there doing the work, that's when you read the book of Acts, it's Luke's account. And keeping in mind that Luke is going to tell you, he probably done, well, according to verses and length of chapters, Luke actually wrote 28% of the Bible, if you count his gospel and you count the book of Acts. And that's actually a little bit more than what Paul had written. So when you take those things into account, he's carrying a lot of weight in the New Testament, isn't he? So when we understand, and like what Brother Jeff has talked about, this book of Acts is so critical to who we are as missionary Baptists and why it is that we do what we do. And if it weren't for Luke's accounts of these things, you know, Paul, we can read a lot about what Paul has done because of what Luke was able to author, what he was able to pin down. But let's go back to the first chapter of Luke, and we'll just read that. 1 through 4, maybe. It says, "For so much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And that's first chapter, third verse. That Theophilus is what we wanted to make sure we got. And in the fourth, it says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And I believe what his goal is to teach the certainty of this Christianity. And if you read the first 1 and 1 of the book of Acts, says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So this writer in Luke and this writer in the first chapter and first verse of Acts, and it referred there in the former, and then it also says that he's writing to this same Theophilus. And if you reading through the book of Acts, it kind of matches up some of the same the same way that they would have spoke, the same way that they would have penned. So a lot of the experts believe without a doubt that Acts would have been written by Luke as well. And I think there's enough evidence there to support that from what we've read and seen. Especially like what we said, when you get into that, the they and thems and how he's describing that, and I never really put this together, but Luke didn't have a firsthand account of Jesus. But what Luke said was that he had gotten this information. He had been around all of these people that did have first-hand account, and he said that he had perfect understanding. So he had spent a lot of time getting to know all of the things there that was done and all of the things that he's read and talked about and written down here for us to learn many, many years later on. And I may ask you there if you got any questions or if there's any thoughts on any of that. Or I don't want to take away from Luke at all just because he maybe wasn't there and being around Jesus. Whenever you read, he never puts himself in a firsthand account there with Jesus. But he has a perfect understanding, and I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that he did. Any thoughts on any of that? We may, now, whatever, kind of pieced that together after that we jumped out in the 20th, then it was like, where did we pick him up at? Because we had been reading back in the 16th and earlier in the 13th, 14th, when from the time Paul got saved, then Paul and Barnabas ran about, and then John Mark was with them, and then it's Paul and Silas, and then so where did Luke come into this? So if we go back to 16 and 6, we may start reading there. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So this was on Paul's second missionary trips. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And here in the 10th, and after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. That's where we're introduced to Luke in the book of Acts, in my opinion. That's where we showed up. And then we lose him about as quick as we got him. I believe that whenever he went into Philippi here just shortly after that, that's where the we went away and they's and them start back. So we may just read into that there a little bit in the 11th. Therefore, loosening from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So Paul was there with them. Paul and Luke was there together. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down. So there's the we, and this is just them. And when we had studied this, we believe this was a pre-church gathering of believers. Might have been eventually turned into the church there. But they weren't meeting in the synagogues, if y'all remember that. Sometimes they were, but we read here that they were meeting out by the river. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And then that's when it goes into this cellar of purple. And then it's not long after that Paul and Silas is in jail. And whenever you start reading into that, that's where the they's and them's. So they got punished, and then the Philippian jailer and all of that. And when you read through the rest of 16 there, you see the they's and them's. We don't see the we anymore. And then Paul leaves. If you go over there into the 30th, 16 and 30, and it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that was that Philippian jailer. And they said, believe on the Lord, because they were there with him. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in their house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them out, or them into his house, he set them meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And then we read down in the 37th, and it talks about there when Paul was telling them that he was Roman, and they just wanted them to leave. And in the 39th, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to be part out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And even starting in the 17th, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So we don't read where Luke was with them there. We kind of wonder what Luke might have been doing, and he might have been, hey, you know what? Regardless of what happens, regardless if Paul is in jail, regardless if Silas is in jail, Luke had a job to do. We had to preach, is what it said. That I believe Luke, this whole time, his brother there being in prison, I believe he was scotching them up in prayer. I believe that he was helping them any way that he could from where he was at, but they were on the inner part of this prison. He couldn't get to them. But I personally believe that Luke had his job to do, and he was out there preaching and teaching there on the outskirts of Philippi down by the river. That's where we seem to have lost Luke for a few years. Any thoughts on any of that? I hope I'm not getting out of line with any of this or boring any of you, but that's the best I can piece together with the Lord's help and the we's and they's and them's. But the we went away when Paul and Silas got put into that jail.
Where you see it saying us?
Where at, ma'am?
Like in verse 37 in that chapter 16, it's talking about us.
Yeah, that's where, and Paul was referring to him and Silas, I believe. He was talking to the Roman. Yeah, because this is Luke telling Paul's story. So I believe that Luke is writing this, saying what, I guess you could have said that should have actually been in quotation, right? He would have been quoting what Paul would have said at that point to those Romans to say, hey, that, you know, you shouldn't have done this to us being Romans, and they knew that they were wrong in doing that too. Good question. Any other thoughts? If we go back to chapter 20. So we got to verse 6 there a minute ago, and it said, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we had abode 7 days. Now, we had studied the beginning of chapter 20 there last week, but what we had talked about was how Paul had came into Macedonia. He went way down south to Corinth, and then we had talked about that they'd kind of set a trap for him, or that we believed it to be that way. So he comes back up into Macedonia, up into this area. Well, here on this map, it's up around Philippi. I believe he came back up into this way, and then he was going to sail back out. So when he got there, back up into the northern part of Macedonia, we we recognize that's where the we shows back up, and that's where we had lost. Luke earlier was right on that river on the outskirts of Philippi, and now Paul comes back by there for, it doesn't tell us any certain reason, but he said that he was going to go by Syria. So that was his direction, to go way back over here to Syria, which is over down into here. So why would he, it would be a whole lot easier for him to leave here and go back this way, because here's Syria here on the map. But why did he come all the way back up into Macedonia, written here? Why did he come all the way back up this way if he's heading that way eventually? And I believe the soul, or one of the main reasons he was going back by to pick up Luke. And this would have been probably somewhere between 4 to 5 years separation from that second journey, going back into this third journey. And we don't read those accounts. We don't see where Luke ever really made a spectacle of himself and what he was doing. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and he wasn't being boastful about it. He just kept doing it. But yeah, on this map that we have, just pretty much, I mean, it shows the same path. It just kind of shows it clocked a little bit different than that map down there. But if you're looking at this little map that we had, it shows him going from Corinth back over here, the yellow, that how he went all the way back up into Macedonia, and then leaving from there and coming back down. And we'll follow those journeys the rest of the way out, Lord willing. So that could have been somewhere around 5 years that Luke was there doing what he needed to do. And we can also support that. And when you read in Acts 27 and 28 chapters, and we may get to it eventually, but it talks about the we's, and it shows that Luke is with him. We may wait on that a little bit, but also in some of the other writings, we'll find that. If you were to go to 2 Timothy 4 and 11, and this is Paul speaking. This is when he was in Rome. But so it's not at that exact same time frame, but it does support that Luke was with him. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for this ministry." But he's saying that Luke was with him during this time. So that helps also support the fact that if Paul and Luke were spending time together, that would help support the fact that the book of Acts was written by Luke as well, wouldn't it? In the book of Philemon, 1 and 24, and that ain't just a little over a page long, so it might take you there a minute to find it, but it refers to Marcus in the 24th verse. It says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers." Now, they refer to him as Lucas there, but I believe that to be the same Luke. And I believe that to be the same Aristarchus that we were reading about there just a bit ago in chapter 20 and verse 5 or 6 there of Acts. So we see some of those same names there. But Lucas, it's mentioned instead of Luke. And then Colossians 4 and 14. If I can find it. Colossians 4 and 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So that's that same Demas that we just read about over there in Philemon. And it's now that we've got Luke as the correct spelling, and now we understand him to be a beloved physician. So that's where we get the belief that Luke was a doctor. And, well, you think about the Lord preparing Paul for the things that he needed. Brother Jeff, I think it said that Paul had real bad eyesight, wasn't it? Or that's kind of interpreted.
That's what history says. That, you know, a lot of people claim that that's what the thorn was in his side that he had.
Well, I didn't know where that had came from. I'd heard that as well. But just thinking, well, if that were to be true, that would be pretty handy that Luke being a physician, because, boy, it just seemed like Paul couldn't see the punches coming, right? he's taking them. He's walking straight into trouble, and he's leaving just about every city beat up, everywhere he goes, isn't he? And there's Luke following with him, patch him up. That's a good point. It could have blinded him for life.
Because he had to have people leading to get the scales off.
Ananias, when the Holy Ghost come down. It said that the scales come off of his eyes, but yeah, it doesn't say that he necessarily had 20/20 vision from thereafter, does it? That's a good point, Brother Bill. Could have been something like that. Could very well could have been. But any other thoughts?
To darken our eyes to get us to see better sometimes.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I think it was Paul that talked about seeing through that glass dimly, is how you put it. Amen.
You mentioned earlier about, you know, the wolves, what Luke could grow. A lot of people claim that Luke had Hebrews. Of course, most people think Paul wrote Hebrews, but you can't prove it.
Amen.
But I do know this. In Paul's writings, he started just about all his books the same way in Hebrews don't start.
Mm-hmm.
And but I've heard different ones claim that they think Luke.
Amen. I've heard that as well. It's trying to support all of that. And then there's some that say, well, in Paul's writings, he may not have been actually the one penning all of those, that he might have had somebody else acting as a scribe, just merely writing down the things that he was telling them. So that could have been, but I'm with you. I don't think that you could 100% nail that down that way, could you? But yeah, so if Luke were to be the writer of that, that would add to that percentage we were talking about earlier. But
and over another thing, I guess it just stood out to me, over in Timothy, where you read Paul about where it said that Mark was profitable unto him.
Yeah.
You know, that's where it shows that
Amen.
John Mark and him, and John Mark, after they had their little split up, he got upset with him for not continuing with him.
Amen.
They got everything fixed up, and now he's saying he's profitable to him. And even though at one time, you know, that there was a falling out there.
Amen.
It's good to find the scriptures where them brothers got it worked out.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen. Well, it's good to know it also from my side, I guess. A lot of times I ain't been profitable, but sometimes you can get it right.
Amen.
Finish well, maybe. That profitable, when I was reading through in that Philemon, what's his name, Onesimus, was he the slave and Paul was writing to Philemon?
Philemon was his slave, wasn't he? And
it may be that way.
I'm thinking, it's been a while since I've read that, but like you said, it's only one chapter, but it seemed like that way.
But it talks about the slave at one point not being profitable, but now he sees him to be profitable at that point. So, and he was trying to, Paul was trying to say, hey, if you'll receive him back. And I thought that was interesting too, that Paul had written a letter to this person that had been done wrong, asking them to forgive him.
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty good.
That's one rule. It's a short book, but it's a whole lot.
A lot of meaning.
It's a lot said
in it. Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts? Well, we may get back into Acts 20:6 And because we'd said there, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So there where it talks about the days of unleavened bread, what do we think that may be? That would have probably been the Passover, is what I'm speculating, right? And I believe that's how it's worded when you go back and you read Leviticus, maybe. And we may get down to that here in just a little bit, but let's go ahead and read the next verse. And it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That first day of the week, we believe that to be Sunday, right? So just like what Brother Jeff said, why is it what we do? Because Seventh-day Adventist or Jews or whomever, they may say, you know, Hilltop, why do y'all serve the Lord on Sunday? Don't y'all believe in the Sabbath? Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments and you don't keep this one where it says to keep the Sabbath holy? Why don't you do that? Again, we need to be prepared to give an answer. And we'll try our best to maybe work on that a little bit this morning. But this is where this comes from. We believe Jesus rose and was gone on the first day of the week, right? That was on a Sunday, Easter Sunday. So then you had, we'll get into this here in just a little bit, but after that, there was supposed to be 7 Sabbaths that would go by in a day, and that would equal 50 days, and then that's when Pentecost was. And that comes from Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, things like that. And then fast forward to after Jesus' ascension, when he's gone on to be the Lord, because I think he was with them for about 40 days, wasn't it? After he'd raised. And then he said, y'all need to tarry here. Well, tarrying here equal to about 10 days, because Pentecost come down on day 50. And that all matched up. And I didn't realize Barry wasn't going to be here. I was hoping to lean on him with some of that this morning. But those 7 weeks that would go by times 7 days, that's 49. And then you add one more and that's 50. So we may touch on that here in just a little bit. But just keeping in mind why it is that we do what we do. And is the day of the week that you worship, is that, are we worshiping a day or are we worshiping a God? That's the first question. Amen. So we may try to learn a little bit of that this morning. So the first day of the week there in 20 and 7, the disciples came together and broke bread. And then it said, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And this kind of detours a little bit, but we'll go ahead and read it. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat on a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So there's got to be something to long-winded preaching. Just can't be good for everybody. You know, that's almost biblical right there, you know. Somebody could die while this guy keeps going on. Maybe we just don't need to sit in the third loft. Maybe that'd be the best place to start. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So going back to the seventh there that they broke bread together, that's why we take communion on the first day of the week. Jesus had communion with his disciples, didn't he? And we see here that Paul is instructing this early church that they're together on the first day of the week and that they're breaking bread together. So that's one of the verses that if somebody said, do you believe in following the Lord? Yes, we do. And we're following on this side of Jesus' resurrection. And we're not following the law that was given for them because that had already been fulfilled. Any thoughts on any of that? So, in the 11th, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I believe that to be they weren't just a little bit pleased. I believe that they were a whole lot pleased when they seen that Paul was able to heal this man, because it said that he was dead and now he's not. And like last week, we had read that they were taking Paul's aprons and napkins and things, and people was being healed. So what Paul had was much different than that gift that God gave him was much different than any other man walking around during that time, I believe. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So this kind of gets interesting there. From we may back up and touch on that a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about the Lord's Day and where we get that and how Paul had preached there to be ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. We'd read that in the seventh. But if you go to John 20:1. We just want to hit that real quick. John 20:1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So that was that first day of the week that we was talking about when they came in. So we got that to back it up. And then 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he's not saying that they not get together. What he's saying is you put everything together before the first day of the week, whenever I'm going to get there, and that's when we're going to worship together. I believe that's exactly what Paul's talking about right here. He's not saying the individuals shouldn't gather. What he's saying is like they would had to have gone out and gathered food. They weren't supposed to go out and get manna, and they weren't supposed to go out and get their quail on that Sabbath day. Well, Paul is leading towards it's the first day of the week, just like what we had read there in his other writings. And then if you go to Revelations 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So that's where we get that saying of the Lord's day. We believe Sunday to be the first day of the week, and that be the Lord's day. And that's some small examples and reasons as to why it is that we get together on the first day of the week, and that we're not... You know, you can't help for to wonder if that isn't where our 5-day work week come from. Wouldn't that line up perfectly? Because, you know, the Bible tells us work 6 days a week. Well, what do? We want to take off on Saturday and Sunday, don't we?
And I was working for Fleetwood and different trailer companies. When I couldn't get to some of the stuff, they had another guy come in there and do it. He was a 7-day advance. He wouldn't work on Saturday.
And you wouldn't work Sunday.
And they just think, if he couldn't do it on Saturday, I wouldn't do it on Sunday. Yeah. And, you know, he would. I mean, he was just strict at that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was about Sunday. So they just stayed mad at both of us. And I believe that is why we have a
five-day
work week. We had some men with enough foreknowledge to knew that some worship still on the Sabbath and some worship
that's
on
right.
Sunday. And that's the reason. Only work 5 days a week and have a weekend.
Amen. Appreciate this. That's a fine example right there, because you know that happened, especially in this transition period, right? Think about in Paul's day when he would have been out and stewing around, and you've got some saying, what are you doing traveling on a Saturday? Because they wasn't even supposed to travel, right?
They wasn't supposed to go out. I mean, so they're looking at Paul. Okay, this is the Paul that doesn't believe in circumcision. This is the Paul that travels on Saturdays, and he's gathering people on Sunday. There had to be a lot of Jewish people that would not listen to anything he had to say for some of those reasons, for some of those actions. And then that was, I believe that's the reason why he maybe even shaved his head when he did. He was showing that he was doing the customs that if it offended them, he would do it. But what we'll see here in just a little bit maybe is to understand, like what we'd said earlier, that we're not worshiping the day, and we don't need to let that be a contentious thing between any of us. Sabbath means to stop or rest and not a particular day. In Leviticus, it is referred to as weeks and even years. They had Sabbath weeks, they had Sabbath days, and they had Sabbath years that would go. The seventh year was supposed to be a year of rest. They would let those fields lay fallow. After seven, then after, what was it? After seven times seven, so after 7 years would go, and then after 7 years of the seven-year time span, you had that 49 years, and then that was like to be the Jubilee years, I think is how some of that comes out to be. But so somewhere in there, they compile the seven and the seven. But just understanding, when they say Sabbath, it means to rest for the land. It means to rest for the individuals. We know God rested. He gave rest. We'll say that. We don't think he had to rest, but he gave rest for the man. But
Sabbath was for the man, not
amen. Amen. And we talked about the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday, and it's a weekly reminder of creation and a weekly work, and it was a reorientation point, if you could look at it that way. And that's why we come and we get our batteries recharged, as we say here on Sunday, and we can linger on what happened last week, or we can put it all behind us, and we can start fresh here on this first day of the week, and we can let this set the tone throughout the next 6 days till we get back on the Sabbath. But this should be a reorientation point. We should think about our days of being out wandering in Egypt for those 40 years or outside of there, and meaning that, yeah, we didn't personally do that, but we've all had our wandering time. I'm almost certain of that. So we need to be thankful of what the Lord's done for us and remember those things. So Sunday, the rest, the day of rest, here we seem to be showing that that's changed to Sunday. And the day not to be esteemed over another, we want to get this one in. Romans 14 and 5. So this is that Roman letter that we were talking about. It didn't necessarily go to one church. It went to maybe multiple churches up there in Rome. But chapter 14 and 5, and it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And I think that's what we're talking about here, is this: we need to be persuaded in our own mind that we're serving the Lord on the Lord's day. We're not taken away from anything that God had set up and established, and we're not following the Ten Commandments, but we'd rather focus on what Jesus had done for us and what he died there on that cross and his resurrection, and then those days of Pentecost, all of that stuff came down. And then we see here where they're breaking bread with one another. Paul's directing that. So that's why we do just a few examples why it is we serve the Lord on Sundays, first day of the week. Any thoughts on any of that? So in 20 and 13, Acts 20 and 13, it talked about Paul going on foot. So on these small maps, I don't know if that big one has it there, but it talked about that
and sailed unto Azos, and there intended to take in Paul, for he had appointed minding himself to go afoot. We talked about when Heather and them had got back and from their trip last week, they barely got out of the car, and they spoke about 5 or 10 minutes, and then they all just, it's almost, boy, they needed a break. You know how it is. You get that many people in. So one went in this room, one went in this room. I almost wonder if that ain't what Paul's going through here. Won't y'all take the ship and go on down? I'll just meet you there. I'm just going to follow this on land and walk on down the coast. Let's see if we can find that here on this map. So he was, where was we at? We was over here around Miletus yet, and then we're coming down this way. But in short, it's right here on this coastline, and you could see it on the little maps a little bit better of how that they had came here, and then they were going down to here, but Paul just basically walked the coastline down on foot is how that was put. I just found that a little interesting. In 20 and 14, it says that, and when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And that would be, in keeping in mind, that's meeting with us. I believe Luke is there with him, as what we'd stated earlier. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he had hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So that was that. What we're seeing here, and the reason why Paul's not spending a lot of time at these little ports where he's ducking in to where they're having to stop, and you know, it ain't like they've got a personalized ship that they're, hey, we're going from here to here. Why are you stopping at all of these places? I believe that they're the boat that they're on, the only thing that they can find to get them there, he's just having to go where the ship's going. But his goal is to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So he had just broke bread with these brethren back in the 7th verse. And then we believe that he's got about 50 days to make it to Jerusalem. So if we could put that in a somehow we could put that in a tracker there, and this kind of defines how many he was at this place for this day, and he came to this place and took him 5 days to get there, and they were there 7 days. So I ain't got the chance to add all of that up yet, but his goal is to be there in 50 days. So he's got a long way to go. That's a lot of traveling for travel back in those days to get from over in here all the way down into here. Kind of give you an idea of how far he's got to get in 50 days travel. So, any questions on any of that? We may be at a good place to stop this morning, but I appreciate your attention. We're just trying to learn together. Y'all consider yourself dismissed.